So can we turn, please, to Philippians chapter 3? And reading at verse 1. Philippians 3 and verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And just one other verse, please, in Colossians chapter 2. It's following on from that statement in verse 3, we are the circumcision. Reading in Colossians 2, verse 11. Colossians 2, verse 11. In whom also ye are, or ye have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by or in the circumcision of Christ. And we trust that God would bless the reading of these verses. So on a previous occasion, I had given an overview of this chapter, Philippians 3, and had suggested that the theme of the chapter is looking to the person of Christ, and that Christ is the one singular prize and goal for every believer's life. He's the one that we're to be occupied with. He's the one that we're seeking after. He's the one that we desire to know more of, because everything that God is seeking to do in the life of a believer from the day of our salvation is with a view to greater conformity to the person of his own Son. And I had outlined ways in this chapter of looking to Christ, and I'm not going to spend time going over that ground again, but we'd noticed in verse 1 that Christ is our joy. He is the one who is the source of the believer's joy, the one in whom we rejoice. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Well, the next reference we have to the person of Christ is in verse 3. And in verse 3, we see here that Christ is our glory. He is the one in whom we glory or we boast. He is the one in whom we have confident trust. And this is particularly in the context of spiritual worship. The verse says we worship God in the Spirit and we rejoice. Now that word rejoice in verse 3 is a completely different word from verse 1. The word here in verse 3 is the idea of we glory or we boast in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. So we look to Christ as the one in whom we glory. But the teaching here in verse number 3 is, it very much follows on from the words of warning that Paul gives in the previous verse, in verse 2. And he's giving words of warning regarding these Judaistic false teachers that were constantly opposing the Apostle Paul as he presented the truth of the gospel of God's grace. And Paul has made that statement at the end of verse 1. He says, to write the same things to you Philippians, to me is not grievous or irksome, but for you it is safe. And so Paul is repeating in these verses words of warning that he's giving here to the Philippians that he had previously written to other believers. And this false teaching that was being propagated, and this opposition of these Judaizers and the error that they were teaching in Paul's day, it was something that he had to contend with everywhere he went. And he warns about it in many other of his epistles. And so you go to Galatians, or you go to Colossians, or 1 Timothy, and you get the similar warnings as here in Philippians. So it was not irksome for Paul to give these repeated warnings, because it was for the spiritual safety of the believers, because anything that would be distorting the pure truth of the gospel of Christ, that would be a danger to the saints of God. And the evil of this teaching that was adding to Christ, adding to his sacrifice as far as salvation was concerned, that had to be refuted. So it was not irksome for Paul to do this. It involved the doctrinal purity of the gospel. It involved the glory of Christ. It involved the glory of his accomplished sacrifice at the cross. And it was for the spiritual safety of the saints. He says, for you it is safe. Maybe these false teachers hadn't reached Philippi yet, but if not, Paul knows that they're on their way. It was only a matter of time that they would arrive there. And he's giving this warning to prevent them from being led into error, so that they might be preserved in the truth of the gospel. And sometimes ministry that we receive, it may not always be immediately corrective for us, but ministry can be preventative, it can be preservative, and it might not seem even relevant to us when we first hear it, but perhaps it will be helpful to us at some later date in our life that will be for our spiritual preservation and for our safety. And so he gives this warning in verse 2. Three times over, he says, beware. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. He's not warning about three different groups of people, but he's saying, be aware of these Judaistic false teachers who he gives this threefold description. And he says they were dogs. And that would be as far as their personal character was concerned. They were like fierce scavenging dogs. And so he's saying, beware of them. It's the idea of see to dogs, in the sense of seeing them for who they are and seeing what they represent and seeing them off so that you do not come under the influence of their evil teaching. We know that the Jews referred to Gentiles as dogs. So maybe there's a little bit of irony in Paul's words here. But these Judaist false teachers, they literally dogged the apostle's pathway. They were always trying to intimidate him. They were opposing him vociferously. They stirred up the people against him. We read about it many times as you go through the book of Acts. And they behaved like these vicious wild dogs as they even violently stirred up the people to oppose the preaching of the apostle and to oppose the pure truth of the gospel of Christ with their false doctrine. But I think it's interesting to just note that the apostle Paul, he did not respond to the attacks of these intimidating men in a similar fleshly way. And that would be a basic practical lesson for us. Because we do seek to resolutely hold to the truth of the Word of God and the truth of Christ and the truth of the gospel. But we would never display a fierce or a vicious character or behavior in the way that we would do that. We are always to be marked by grace in all of our dealings with one another and with men generally. And so we seek to hold the truth, but the scripture speaks about holding the truth in love. And the scripture speaks about the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. And that is the character and the behavior that we are to display as we would seek to uphold the truth. And so they were dogs. And then secondly, they were evil workers. As to their activity, they were active workers. They were busy in propagating their error. So their presence was felt. And there are those around us today and some that would knock our doors, and they're busy and they're working in what they're doing. But as to the character of their teaching and their practice, it says here that they were evil workers. They were deceitful workers, because their specific line of error was to insist on law-keeping and adding works of law-keeping, and particularly the act of circumcision, adding that to faith in Christ for salvation. So they were adding law to grace. They were saying that Christ alone is not all sufficient. And that is teaching that was supplanting Christ. And so it was evil teaching. And so their teaching, we might say, it was the way of Cain. It was the idea of working for acceptance before God. And that is contrary to the grace of God. And that is contrary to the all-sufficiency of Christ. And that would be teaching that rejects Christ's precious blood shed on the cross as the perfect atonement and as the propitiation for our sins. And so that was evil teaching. And you might ask the question, well, is that relevant to us today? Well, there are those around us in different spheres, and they will say that salvation depends also on works as well as Christ. And there would be those that would say that you can't know that you're saved, or you cannot be assured of your eternal security, and that works and some form of religious activity is still needed to have any possibility of being in heaven. Well, those are today's evil workers, because they would similarly be supplanting Christ. They would be dishonoring his sacrifice. They would be rejecting the truth of his cross. And further down this chapter in Philippians 3, you come to that short parenthesis section in verses 18 and 19. And Paul speaks again of those same false teachers in those verses. And you'll notice in verse 18, he describes them as enemies of the cross of Christ. Not just enemies of Christ, but specifically enemies of the cross of Christ, because their false teaching was a denial of what Christ had accomplished at the cross. The cross of Christ ended what they were seeking to perpetuate as far as law-keeping and works was concerned. So they were opposing what God did at the cross. And what God did at the cross in the death of the Lord Jesus was that he brought to an end man after the flesh. But their teaching of works and the necessity of works, that was honoring man after the flesh. That was honoring and giving credence to what God had ended at the cross of Christ. So their teaching was robbing God of the glory of Calvary and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And so it was evil teaching. And anyone who would give any place to man after the flesh, working for salvation, is a deceitful worker, an enemy of the cross of Christ. And so Paul is saying, beware of such. And then he says, thirdly, they were the concision, or the malcision. And that again speaks of the character of their false teaching. And Paul is turning the table on these Judaizers, because they were demanding physical circumcision as a necessity for salvation. Those that you read about in Acts 15 who were coming down from Judea and teaching that except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so Paul calls them the concision. Circumcision means cutting around, but concision means just cutting off. in the sense of maiming or mutilating. And that was what they were interested in, the external, ceremonial, physical ritual, but not the inward moral teaching. And they would cut off the Gentiles. They would leave those Gentiles outside the possibility of any blessing. And so Paul says they're the concision. And again, you might say, well, is this relevant to us today? Well, there are still those who glory in religious ceremony and all the physical externalities of religious activity, and those that go in for those ornate religious buildings and all the outward apparel of religious activity and priestly garments and robes and all those kind of things. Everything that the flesh is attracted to. But do they have any inward spiritual appreciation of what really truly would please the heart of God today? And so in verse number 3, Paul comes now to the features of spiritual circumcision. And he says, we are the circumcision. And so he wants us to understand what should mark true Christianity in this present day of church testimony. And he says, we, and that's emphatic, we believers in the Lord Jesus. He says, we are the circumcision. We who have wholly trusted Christ for salvation, based on what he did in that accomplished work on the cross, we are the real, true people of God in this day of grace. And the concision, these Judaistic teachers, they were interested only in those external things. But what is relevant today is a spiritual aspect of circumcision. Paul speaks about it in Romans 2, the circumcision of the heart. And we read that verse in Colossians 2, verse 11, which speaks of the circumcision of Christ. And I want us just to think a little bit about what that means. We know that even in Old Testament times, when God did establish physical circumcision as an external mark of being the people of God, we know that there was still to be an inward spiritual truth associated with it. You read in Deuteronomy about the idea of circumcision of the heart. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And so the people of God, they were not to be a stiff-necked, rebellious people, but as those who were circumcised in heart, they were to love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul. You remember Stephen says in his address in Acts chapter 7, speaking to the Jews, he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. So that physical ritual of circumcision, it was meaningless without a moral correspondence in the lives of God's people, to display a love for the Lord and to be marked by a submission to his word and to have ears that would be, in a sense, circumcised so that they would be open to hear the commands of God and then to move in obedience to them. And we know that circumcision is entirely a spiritual truth for us as New Testament believers today. And what is it connected with? It's connected with the cutting off of the sinful flesh and all of those fleshly desires. And so that verse in Colossians 2, verse 11, Paul says, in whom also you have been circumcised, is the tense. You have been circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands. So it's not physical circumcision, it's a spiritual truth. In the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. Now, what is that referring to? I judge that verse is indirectly referencing what the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross. Because what he accomplished in his death for us was when he dealt with the sinful flesh. And his death there on the cross, it was in a sense an act of cutting off. Even in Old Testament scriptures that reference the death of the Messiah, the death of Christ, the language that's used is that of a cutting off. You think of Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, it speaks of that Messiah would be cut off, not for himself. You think of Isaiah 53 and verse 8, and the Lord's servant, he was cut off out of the land of the living. And so the Savior's death here in Colossians 2, verse 11, it's viewed from the perspective of an act of circumcision, an act of cutting off. And so this gets to a basic point of doctrine, that the death of Christ was when the sinful flesh was dealt with before God. And so this verse speaks about the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. There was the putting to death of the sinful flesh at Calvary by Christ, the cutting off of the flesh. And so the cross of Christ, it's the end of man in the flesh doctrinally. And at conversion, the believer in Christ comes into the good positionally of that spiritual circumcision of Christ. That's what Colossians 2 verse 11 is saying. In whom also, in Christ. The previous verse says you're complete in him. We're perfectly accepted before God in Christ. And in Christ also, you have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And I think Paul states the same basic truth to the Galatians in Galatians 5, verse 24. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So this is not something that we as believers have to accomplish for ourselves. It was accomplished for us by the Savior in his death. We come into the good of it when we trust him for salvation. But that doctrine, that positional truth, the putting off of the body of the flesh, it needs to be acknowledged. It needs to be accepted as true of those who are positionally in union with Christ, those who are complete in him. And then that truth will then have practical consequences and reality in our lives. And that's what the apostle develops further in Colossians as he goes on into chapter 3. And he speaks about the practical implications of those who are in the good of the circumcision of Christ. Lives which have once and for all put off, discarded, divested that which is of the sinful flesh. So our lives are to reflect the truth that God no longer looks upon man in the flesh because of what Christ did at Calvary, the circumcision of Christ. And that is what Paul is getting at when he simply states here in Philippians 3 verse 3, he says, we are the circumcision. And then the rest of the verse elaborates on what that means for a believer in Christ. And he gives a threefold spiritual significance to the circumcision of Christ. What is the practical reality of the termination of the flesh and man in the flesh before God? Well, he says here, number one, it means we worship God in the Spirit. It means, number two, that we glory in Christ Jesus. Nothing of the flesh. We glory only in Christ. And it means, number three, that we have no confidence in the flesh. And we don't have time to develop any more of that this evening. But we trust that we would just understand this basic doctrine, what the Lord Jesus accomplished at Calvary. He ended before God, man in the flesh. And we as believers are brought into the good of that at salvation. And it brings us onto a positional ground. And that then should have an expression in our lives practically. And so we trust that that may be true of us. And we trust that God would bless again his word to us. And we'll